This afternoon's sermon is entitled, What is Your Most Prized Possession? Psalm 118:24 says, This is the day the Lord has made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. You know, there are other things that you could be doing this afternoon. One is watching football. But you chose to be here. And that certainly says a lot about you and how you take your spiritual life seriously. And there's no better place that you could be than here, worshiping the true and living God and this assembly. And this is the question that I want you to think about this afternoon, is what is your most prized possession? For our newspaper that I work for, we have an athlete of the week each week, a high school student. And we ask them about 20 to 25 questions about themselves. And one of the questions that we ask them is, what is your most prized possession? And as you can imagine, with 17, 18-year-old kids, you get all kinds of answers. They range from maybe their golf clubs, to their cell phone, to the iPod, maybe a pet, their car. But every now and again, I would get an answer such as the Bible, or my family. When you think of that question, what pops into your mind? Is it something spiritual? The Bible? Your salvation? Your soul? Or is it physical? Your car, your house, your TV, your computer? This was a topic that we discussed in our college age class at Inglewood a while back, materialism. And we went from materialism to the topic of contentment. Get a little deeper on the question, what one possession gets in the way of your spiritual life and your spiritual growth? It may not be the same answer as the previous question. What gets in the way of your spiritual life and your spiritual growth? That one possession that causes you to stumble. So this afternoon I want to examine materialism, and then that'll lead us into contentment. And First John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, passage that we are familiar with, it writes, Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. There's three avenues of sin here. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Every sin that we can think of can be placed in one of these three categories. In fact, Eve was tempted in those three different ways back in Genesis chapter 3. And when Jesus was tempted by the devil in Luke 4, we see the same three avenues of sin. The lust of the flesh, the desires for sinful, sensual, sexual pleasure, pride of life, you're proud, you're arrogant of your status in your life, and the lust of the eyes, covetousness, and materialism. So where do you lay up your treasures? Where do you lay up your treasures? In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, Jesus says, Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If I told you I played golf 3 hours a day, then you could probably make the assumption that I enjoy playing golf. If I told you that I've never watched one single NASCAR race in my entire life, you can make the assumption that I don't like NASCAR. The same analogy can be applied spiritually. If you're here 3 times a week, you attend Bible classes, you're active participants in the Bible class, you help out around the building, you teach a class, whatever work that needs to be done within the congregation, you can make the assumption, or we can make the assumption, that you're interested in your spiritual well-being. Jesus here on the Sermon on the Mount is talking about priorities. What ranks where on your list? The treasures of this earth, your material possessions, yes, they're going to deteriorate. Jesus says moth and rust will destroy them. They can even be stolen. They can even be taken from you. That computer you just bought last week, it's outdated by the time you set it up at home. The car you bought, the new car you bought, it's already depreciated 20% by the time you drive it off the lot. That's the nature of the beast. But your soul, a thief, can't take that away. Your salvation, that's yours if you live righteously. Spiritual blessings that you have, they're yours to keep. You put your treasures in heaven, live faithfully and keep His commandments. We know that God will provide. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." God is the ultimate judge, and He is the one who we are to fear, because the destination of our soul is on the line. We've all heard this phrase, keeping up with the Joneses. I think a movie was just out just recently by this title. Keeping up with the Joneses. We've heard that before. In our society, there's a competition to have the biggest house, the nicest car, the newest car, the most up-to-date cell phone, and on you could go with material possessions. But that's the devil telling you a lie, that you need to have those things. Let's look at a parable where it cost one man his life because he had this attitude. If you would, turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 12. We'll look at verses 16 through 21. Luke chapter 12, 16 through 21. "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." This parable is coined appropriately because there's no question that this man was rich. But there's no question that he was a fool as well. God himself called him a fool. He put his trust in his riches and in himself. In verses 17 through 19, we see "I" six times. Just in those three verses. Indicating the selfish focus of this man. He was self-sufficient. His possessions got the better of him. And so did his selfishness. God took his soul that very night. Now, he couldn't take his crops or barns with him. What he owned, it didn't have any value to him once he died. And just shows that this earthly wealth is only temporary and it's worthless at the end of the day. Now, as much as we may want to, we can't take any of this with us. Job realized this in chapter 1 of verse 21, where he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Nobody understood this principle better than Job. If you look back and think of the sufferings that he went through, the earthly losses that he suffered, there's no doubt that he understood this principle. We also have to realize that everything in this world is God's. In Psalm 104, verse 24, it says, "O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions." Because of the fact that everything belongs to God, we must honor God with our possessions. You know, Proverbs 3 and verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So how can we honor God with our possessions? And we looked at Matthew chapter 25 this morning about the talents. In a spiritual sense, we are blessed with talents. Your talents are different than mine. Mine are different than yours. And it's up to us to utilize those talents. In a physical sense, how can we use our possessions to honor God? Well, you have a nice home, a big yard. Be hospitable. Invite those who you don't know very well. Invite them to your home. Get to know them better. You have a nice vehicle, nice car. You can pick up members of the congregation, take them to the doctors if they need to go, if they have an appointment, or take them to the grocery store, whatever the case may be. Those are two minor examples that we can think of how we can use our physical possessions to help those in need. But what does the unbeliever seek? In Proverbs 1, verse 13, we shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Again, that is the mindset of our environment that we live in. It's me, me, me. Grab as much as you can. Buy as much as you can. We even have storage units to put our excess baggage and pay for that. That's the mindset of the world. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Proverbs 1:19, so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. And it's referring to the previous verses above that where it says where feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. That was the mindset of sinners. Sinners are enticed by what the world has to offer. What worldly possessions have to offer. It looks good. It feels good. Maybe it makes you feel on top of the world, but only for a moment. Again, those feelings are only temporary. They're not going to last. Christians, on the other hand, should look at their possessions and think, how can I use these to God's advantage? How can I use these possessions to glorify God? How can I further the Lord's kingdom with the physical blessings I've been given? That's the attitude that we should have. What does contentment have to do with all this? The definition of contentment is feeling or showing satisfaction with one's possessions, status, or situation. You are satisfied and happy with your place in life. Now, I'm not saying we can't be ambitious. We know we're commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. We know we are to use our talents. We know if we become spiritually content, then we're doomed. If a congregation becomes content, it's doomed as well. Our mission is to seek and save the lost, Matthew 28:18 through 20, and to be at the assemblies, to edify one another, to encourage one another, pick those up who need help, and rejoice with those who rejoice. But Paul speaks of contentment throughout his writings, including in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. If you would, turn your Bibles to that passage. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 11. Paul writes, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. And those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and the snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." There is so much in these six verses. A godly life plus contentment, that equals true richness. Now, if we go off the other way, that's where we're going to get ourselves in trouble. If you look at the words Paul associates with those who try to chase a rich and famous lifestyle in verse 9, these are the words he uses. Fall, temptation, snare, foolish, harmful lust, drown, destruction, and perdition. Now here Paul is painting the picture of a greedy person drowning under the tremendous weight of their material desires. That's where it's going to lead us. And it's not a pretty picture. Now don't be misled that it's a sin to be rich. You know, money in and of itself isn't the problem. The problem comes in when there is a love of money, as verse 10 indicates. When money is what drives and what fuels an individual. A life focused only on material things produces sorrow. Verse 10. But as Paul also writes, he gives us what we should pursue. Rather than materialism, it's righteousness, it's godliness, it's faith, love, patience, gentleness. The fruits of the Spirit rather than the works of the flesh. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, Philippians 4 verse 11, Paul says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Paul found sufficiency not in his possessions or his status, but in his strength in Christ. In verse 14, or verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's where we can find true sufficiency. Lastly, in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 8, Proverbs 16 and verse 8, "Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice." Righteousness is a real treasure. Not the worldly possessions that we may desire and want, but true happiness, true righteousness lies within the pages of the Bible. So where do your treasures lie? Are they here on this earth, in the possessions that we own, or are they spiritual? Your salvation, your faith, or your relationship with God? We've seen these MasterCard commercials. You want to take the family on a nice vacation, maybe to Disney World, your family of four, it's going to cost you a few grand out of your pocket. You want to purchase a new car, you're looking at maybe $15,000 to $20,000 on a new car. How about a new house? Maybe 150, maybe 200, 1,000. But your soul is priceless. You cannot put a price tag on your soul. Unlike a car, a house, your favorite outfit that you have on, those are replaceable. Your soul is irreplaceable. So as we close this afternoon, I ask the question again. What is your most prized possession? If your answer at the beginning was a physical possession, I hope that it will change to something spiritual. Our spiritual condition is what matters most. Not how big our house is or how fancy our car is or if we're wearing the latest name brand fashions. But it's spiritual. That's what matters. Is your spiritual condition what it should be this afternoon? You know, we only get one chance here in this life to live faithfully, to live godly and to live righteously. You know, school just started not too long ago. Kids are taking tests again. No matter how they do on that test, there's going to be another test down the road. Maybe a midterm, maybe a final exam next semester. But this test, the test that we're living right now as a Christian, we don't get a second chance. This is the ultimate test. So how are you doing? Are you passing? Or are you failing? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Think of that passage as we close. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John 4 and verse 4. Now, we never close a service without extending the invitation. You've been very attentive this morning and this afternoon. I certainly appreciate your support and attentiveness. But this is another opportunity for you to fix your relationship with God if your relationship with God needs fixed. If you're not a Christian, then there's certainly no better time than this afternoon to become one. It's that simple. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and then live a faithful life. The water is ready. Are you ready? If you need your relationship restored with God and you are a Christian, again, this congregation will pray for you and with you and help you in any way that they can. Whatever your needs are, we invite you to come forward and stand and sing a song that Brother Jason has chosen.